Welcome back, everybody. I want to introduce you guys to kind of a little bit of a format change. Going forward into season two, rather than just having a little bit of a conversation at the end, we're actually going to try to queue up the interview a little bit with you guys and just check in with each other first. So I hope you guys enjoy the change.
Hey, come on in. I really feel like we've reached a place in our culture where religious conversations can seem tense or even taboo. So every week, I invite a different guest to sit down with me to talk about what they believe, what shaped that belief, and why it matters. My name's Tony Vicenda, and this is The Threshold.
Father Parrish, how's it going today?
Good. Just was living life as a parochial vicar and figuring things out.
We are in the middle of that long stretch of Lent. You've basically got two Lents happening simultaneously. Lent is a 46-ish day period where Catholics punish themselves because we're horrible people.
No. It's like mimicking. It's getting ready for, you know, Catholics who are, or individuals who are getting ready to be baptized, have a particularly intensive period of preparation for that. And so they do it for 40 days or 46-ish days before Easter. And the rest of the church happens to want to accompany them.
We walk with them.
We walk with them. So we all do the same thing. And then it's, you know, it has roots also in the following Jesus in the 40 days, in the desert, when he was in the desert being tempted, and also the 40 days on the mountain that Moses spent. So, and also the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness,
which were exactly 40 years to the date.
Yes. That is a scientific science time.
because you guys don't have verbal cues. We're being sarcastic. Mm-hmm. So we're in the middle of Lent, but we're also at the end of our first season of The Threshold. It's been like a pretty crazy journey. We went from microphones that didn't work and sound we didn't have to all kinds of great equipment. We went to having an editor, Mark Guiney, who's amazing and makes things sound good, if not look good. And we've had some really phenomenal guests on. I'm really excited about this conversation we're going to have today as a capstone to that. But what's been your kind of favorite moment looking back at the last few months of here on The Threshold?
My favorite moment is, honestly, I was just so impressed how you were able to kind of like take Mark Guiney and make him tiny and put him in that box there. I have no idea how you did that. It's magical.
He does not live in this box. He lives in our hearts.
Oh, I thought he lived in the mixer.
No, he doesn't live in the mixer. he has a slightly larger apartment in West Virginia. But seriously, what's been your favorite moment?
My favorite moment has been actually the interview. Like, I think mine's more of like a series of moments that have helped me understand, like, why I'm doing this. One is that I've become much more comfortable just talking with people about whatever, right, here in Seattle. And it's really kind of given me some new questions. Mm. But like, which are more on just the personal end of, like, you know, that don't really pertain to the podcast, and no one would find interesting. But the thing that has, like I said, it has helped me do is like really just be okay, bringing up faith, even within the context of Seattle, right? Mm-hmm. And which is, has its own particular challenges and blessings, just as, like, you know, talking about faith in Texas or Boston would each have their own,
right,
particular, difficulties and blessings with talking about faith.
Yeah.
So it's really got me acclimated to my environment. And I think this is a takeaway. The season has helped me acclimate to my environment according to the gospel.
Hmm.
That's cool. That makes sense.
Yeah. My favorite one is just like hearing how people respond. Like there's so much like that you just put things out there and you don't know if it's going to resonate with people or how it's going to resonate. So as much as like, for me, my primary focus is always like the person I'm sitting down across from to have the conversation with. Like that's all, I try to be very present to that. Like hearing people like JP or Francie or Sue or June or Gwen or Tim, or even like, get, you know, different people respond to what the conversation has meant to them, or even like how they, like what the response has been in the person, people we've interviewed, but also just from the people out there listening who are sending us messages, you know, asking us questions, like trying to really dive deeper in and becoming open about their own faith journey, whether they're Catholic, whether they're atheist, agnostic, whatever they might be in their background, just becoming, starting to like actually like process that and become aware of what that journey looks like for them. That's been the huge part for me. So like any feedback you guys have, any time you have something that resonates with you, we'd love to have you guys share that with me, or at least I would love to have you share that with us, because Father Parrish rarely ever like sees them. I just say, hey, somebody sent us a message this
week. And I'm like, oh, cool.
And so
my Facebook presence is anemic, to say in the best, well, at best, it's anemic.
Yeah. So this week, to kind of cap off season one, I'm really excited. I got to sit down with somebody who I know we are both big fans of, and that's Sherry Waddell, who wrote the book Forming Intentional Disciples. She's a Seattle native author, speaker, and really like a woman who is leading the forefront of the conversation around faith in the Catholic Church, in the English speaking world for sure. And I think even beyond that. So it was a huge lesson to actually sit down with her here in Seattle. We went to Ravenna Third Place Books. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but
did you guys go down to the bar underneath?
We didn't. It was closed for a private event. And so I wanted to check it out. I was really just kind of thrilled when she was able to share her story. She shares kind of two. One story I had heard before about her experience with a statue of Catherine seeing it, but she shares this other one that has to do with a cockroach that was just really
exciting. I had that kind of moment.
Yeah. And so I hope that you guys, the listeners, enjoy it, and I hope, Father Parrish, that you enjoy it also. Hi, Sherry. How are you doing today?
Good. Great to be here.
It is really nice to sit down right here in the middle of the...
This is very Seattle.
Yeah, this is very Seattle. So right now we're sitting in Third Place Books, Ravenna Third Place Books, which is, it's very important that it's Ravenna Third Place Books. And just finished some coffee and some pastries. And now we're going to just kind of sit down and talk about what really matters. But could you just really quickly kind of introduce yourself to people, tell them a little bit about who you are?
My name is Sherry Waddell, and I am a native of Seattle, so I'm returned to my native haunts here in the University District, but I live in Colorado Springs these days, 6,000 feet high in the Rocky Mountains, and I am I'm the executive director of the Catherine of Siena Institute, and in that context, I get to travel all over the world talking and listening to lots of fascinating people about what God is doing in their lives, and... So, I don't know, that's
great. Me. So I want to ask you a couple questions to help people get to know you a little bit better. Let's start with the first one. Did you have any nicknames growing up?
I'm a twin. I have a brother, and it's Gary and Sherry. But my brother couldn't pronounce Sherry, so he called me Shebby. And so it was Gebby and Shebby. But that's, fortunately, thank God did not last long. I'm past the Chevy period. All right.
Awesome. What's the best meal you've ever eaten? Where'd you eat it and who did you eat it with?
Wow. Golly, that's huge. Because I've eaten all over the world. Beignet at the Café du Mont in New Orleans is really fabulous. I remember alligator in Australia, which was not fabulous, but mostly it haunts me because the priest who was trying to get me to eat said, oh, stop being a whiner, or something like that. Indonesia, we were up in a mountain, sort of Indonesian-style home up in the mountains, I'd eaten everything everybody gave me, but in Indonesia, so you never know what that is because the meat could be cat or dog or any number of things.
Right.
And they were, you know, pushing stuff at me again, and I'd been so good. And they said, "Oh, stop, be brave, Sherry." And I'm thinking, all I've done for 10 days is be brave, you know. So anyway.
What does an average day look like for you? So what are some of the things that occupy your normal, uninteresting time?
Average day, if I'm home and not on the road, I work, my office is across the hall from the bedroom. So I, you know, I'm there writing, researching, managing. I have a large Facebook forum that I sort of oversee. I have a large garden. I live at the foot of the Rocky Mountains, so I may be out there working in that.
So I want to ask you kind of the crux question that we ask people here on The Threshold, and that's, if someone came up to you on the street or at a coffee shop and said, "Hey, could you tell me in a few minutes what you believe?" How would you respond to that person?
The thing that has always been at the center of my own spiritual life has been, there's a term for it in Christian theology, it's called redemption. But what it means is that God entered this world and through his life and death and there he broke the power of all that breaks us and of suffering and he opened up this whole drama that we're all living of how do we choose to respond, how do we choose to respond to suffering? How do we choose to respond to the power of God that he makes available in and through people to heal those wounds and to choose and to open up whole new horizons of possibilities? And that's not a simple answer, but that's the whole drama of there's a term for it in Catholic theology, but it's called subjective redemption. It's how do we cooperate with God in this lifetime in a way that breaks bondages for other people and opens doors and sends kind of these ripples of new life and transforming possibilities out into the world and the lives of many other people. And that thing which you and I live all the time, that's my center, if you will.
Awesome. If somebody asked you what religion you were or practiced, what would you say?
I'm Catholic. Yeah.
Now, have you always been Catholic?
No. I came from in Christian terms, I came from the other side of the spectrum. I was raised as a not very consciously not anti-Catholic, extremely right-wing fundamentalist in southern Mississippi. So I grew up on the think of the far right-hand side of the spectrum and go out a couple of light years out from that to the right, and that's where I was.
Yeah.
There's almost no equivalent in Catholic terms, so I can't, unless you happen to be one of the people who, you know, lives up in a cabin in the mountains, you know, and declares yourself Pope and has a follower of three people and puts it online and all that. That would be the rough equivalent where I was.
But we'll drop a link to who that is in the show notes.
Yeah.
So you guys can get a sense of that.
Yeah. Anyway.
So you grew up in this very conservative, fundamentalist be an apt term?
Oh, way, yes. We would have, fundamentalist was good. That was a good term. Yeah. It wasn't a bad term.
No, I just want to make sure it's accurate.
We were fighting fundamentalists.
You were the foundation under the fundamentals. So you grew up in this very fundamentalist Christian household. And did that continue on into your teen years? How did your faith life
evolve? Again, there was no room. There wasn't much room for a woman there. There wasn't much room for intellectual curiosity or curiosity about the world. So by the time I was 16, I'd more or less dropped the identity as such. And I did believe in God. It was very interesting because I felt like if I wasn't going to live for Christ, foxhole prayers weren't allowed. In other words, I still believed in God, but because I wasn't going to attempt to live my life in some kind of conscious following of God, I felt I couldn't appeal to God. So even though I still believed in mind, and I just kind of went my own way, it was my village atheist period. So that was through and well into my undergrad years. I was searching. I was just searching for alternatives, I think. Especially the issue of being an intelligent woman, there wasn't a lot of room for that in the super fundamentalist world.
So where did you go? So where did you go seeking for that? Like, what were some of the places that you
I moved in, you know, feminist circles. I loved, high culture. I wanted to live in Europe. I loved history and art and architecture and music, classical and all. And I was just kind of branching out. All of that is not fundamentalist. I was very intrigued by a lot of feminism and those sorts of things.
I'm always really curious because I'm for those of you guys who have never seen me in person, I'm a white male. What was it about feminism for you? Because that was a different time in feminist culture for one thing. What was most attractive about feminism to you?
Oh, being taken seriously as a person, as a peer, as an equal, as a creator and thinker and a genuine, force that, and it was, there was a lot of stuff out on the topic and I was doing feminist history. I was looking at the history of women and women who'd accomplished, great things despite the culture around them and all that sort of thing.
Were there any role models within that stood out to you from a young age?
Wow. I just pretty much anyone. I mean, I loved, like Queen Elizabeth I. I loved all the, just story after story, any story where, I had books on warrior queens and all this kind of stuff, just not because I necessarily wanted to be a warrior queen, but because they just, what they represented is they were proactive, they shaped their own environment, they had a mission, they had a sense of destiny that was not dependent on being subservient or just being attached to a powerful man. And it was really about the chance to be wholly human and not. I loved Dorothy Sayers a long time ago wrote a fabulous and hysterically funny essay called Are Women Human? This is back in the 30s. Okay. And basically it was just this, and she did. She you'd have to get it. It was just like, I didn't want to be a class. I wanted to be a full human being with all that represented and taken seriously as such.
So you kind of started this period of exploration. You were the village atheist, exploring all these different ideas, kind of longing for a different place to be. And then eventually you found yourself up here in the great Northwest, or like the Europe of America. How did you end up in Seattle?
Well, I was born in Seattle. Then my father was transferred down to the South, which is how I ended up there. And then he was transferred back, which is how I ended up back here. I graduated from high school here. That was that transition. But Seattle is very, I liked Seattle. I remember I walked onto the campus of the University of Washington at 16, and I fell in love with it. If you've been there, it's very beautiful. And of course, probably the cherry blossoms were blooming or something. And I went to the graduate reading room, the Suzzallo Library, and, fell in love with it. And all the books, and I saw all that. It represented knowledge, culture, rich, intellectual, cultural richness, chance to travel the world. I wanted to go to Europe. I wanted to see the real cathedrals. It represented a chance to kind of, and then, I worked up, ended up working at the local NPR affiliate here in Seattle in college. So discovered classical music, that kind of thing. So
did you have to develop an NPR voice? Was that a...
I came with an NPR voice.
You came with an. Is that like one of the questions? Like, do you have an NPR voice?
Yes, you are listening to Stereo FM 95 KUOW in Seattle, public radio for the Pacific Northwest.
Yeah, that's awesome. So you did college here?
I did, University of Washington, like that, my undergraduate major, to give you an idea, I have to make it clear, as an undergrad, I went through a major conversion. And again, that was on the road. I was traveling. I do a lot of this traveling. I was traveling around the country and in New York City. I'd picked up some books in Harvard Square. I happened to come across Francis Schaeffer's materials and he said, you know, basically, yes, you have a right to ask real questions. You have a right to have them answered. You don't just say, you know, accept it because it's faith. So it was a spiritual odyssey for me as I was traveling. I was there with my boyfriend. And so we both had major conversions on that trip and came back, you know, disciples, if you will, or, you know, the people trying to follow Jesus. And so that, again, that experience, but then I had to try and, in a sense, take all the same questions that I had and I was trying to explore them within a Christian world. And of course, I couldn't go back to where I'd started. So I was exploring the larger evangelical world for a while. And then as part of that, at the University of Washington, I took some time off to do a little retreat in the fall at the beginning of the semester. And there was a large Gothic church near the campus, and it was Catholic, but I didn't know anything about it. I walked across the threshold, and I felt the presence of God there, and that was a major turning point for me. Most of my turning points have been mystical.
Mm. So let's talk about those for a minute, because you said you were on this trip, you had this moment of conversion. Can you name what happened on that caused that?
Yes, honestly, I was in the basement laundromat of this very seamy, cheap place in Manhattan where I was staying. And there was a dead cockroach on the floor next to me. And basically I said, okay, God, that was my big turning point. But it changed everything.
Was it the cockroach? Was it the environment?
The cockroach didn't stir at all, strangely enough. I was kind of wondering if something would happen, but no, nothing that dramatic. No, it was just I had asked God. I said, okay, I'm open, basically, but the ball's in your court. You need to help me or show me or do something, you know, because I don't know where else to go at this point. And so as I was traveling, we picked up books and we were talking about them, and we picked up a little New Testament and we were talking about it. And then it just came a point, and I can't even tell you now, I can't resurrect exactly why that moment, but that was the turning point, literally. I'd like to say it was in a gorgeous Gothic cathedral.
No, I think that's beautiful.
You know,
but yeah, I really do. Like, I love that. And I love how, like, in some of those... people's faith background is, some of those transcendental moments that we have, like how into focus the things around us, whether it's a visual, an audible, a smell, whatever, kind of snap into place. So that was your first one in this.
That was my turning point. Yeah. I never looked back. I have a picture of myself on that trip in a fallish wood in Connecticut that's still on my wall. And of course, I took it at the time, or I had my boyfriend take it, because it was supposed to be The Road Less Traveled. It was the poem by Robert Frost, you know, two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both and be one traveler, you know. Mm. But that was my the road, taking the road less traveled moment. And it was an, if you will, an adult. You know, I was taking on, as a young adult, now from a personal level, sort of the identity as a follower of Christ, which did not mean I became a fundamentalist again, but what it was going to mean was going to take a whole nother journey for me. Yeah.
So it was kind of a reaffirmation, like, not so much that, hey, I need to go back to this way of being or rediscover that, but there's this core relationship that
I knew I was deliberately moving into what I would now call a place of discipleship.
Okay,
so that I was committing my life to Christ and seeking to follow him, though obviously like anybody else, I didn't know what that meant.
Right.
But yeah, that was conscious, and I came home, and then the question was, what does that mean?
Right. And so you explored some of the things in the larger evangelical tradition because that was closer to your end of the spectrum. You kind of maybe... You just kind of start moving across the spectrum of Christianity? Is that kind of what happened?
I did. And I, you know, so I explored a number. And there was some, this was here in Seattle area, and there were some, you know, lovely churches here and communities that I explored. But as I said, I had this second turning point when I crossed the threshold of Blessed Sacrament Church in Seattle. That's where it was. Although I didn't know it then. And felt this presence of God. So I started praying in Catholic churches because there was a presence there that I had no name for exactly, except it was God. But, I mean, Catholics have this theology behind it, but I wouldn't have believed them anyway if I asked anyone and they told me, I'd said, ah. You know, but I was hooked and because the presence was there. And my friends would say, if you don't stop, you know, hanging out in those Catholic churches, you're going to become Catholic, you know. And I said, oh, that's like the dumbest thing anybody's ever said. But I'm a mystic. I do best spiritually in fairly unstructured environments.
So you had these moments of a sense of presence, of encounter, of this depth. Praying in Catholic
I knew immediately
churches.
It was the presence of God, though I didn't know why.
Right. So what actually made you decide, hey, like, I'm going to consider this Catholic thing? Like, to go from that's so silly to...
Well, actually, one day I tend to walk. I take my shoes off and I pad as I pray. And slowly, in Catholic churches, as those of you who have been in one may know, they may have statues or pictures. And of course that took a while to get used to, but I was actually looking at this little statue. I was praying and I was praying, what do you want me to do? Because I was really wanted to know what God wanted me to do. Well, it was a statue of a young woman and I didn't know who she was, but there was a plaque under it that said Catherine of Siena. No clues. But on the spur of the moment, I can still remember doing this. I'm like, what did I... I said, hey, Kate. They tell me, they being those Catholics, because I'd read some stuff in the vestibule, so I knew Catholics believed in this, that those people, they represented saints. And I wasn't certain what that meant, but I meant they were supposed to be outstandingly good people or something. But they were supposed to pray for you. You could ask them to pray for you. So I said, hey, Kate, could you pray for me that I could figure out what God wants me to do because I would really like to know? And then, and this is entirely, it was not unpremeditated on my part. I literally found myself saying, and oh God, if there's anything to this Catholic thing, I'm open. I hadn't the faintest idea what I was doing, but it was just heartfelt. And again, it was putting, there's always been this sense that I said, I've come as far as I can, Lord. I need to put the ball in your court. And if you're there, you know, and listening, could you help me out here? Because I'm open, but this is as far as I can go. So I've had a couple of major points like that, and that was one of them. And, you know, and I didn't know, I did not decide to join the church, the Catholic Church, the next day or anything like that. But it was, I was declaring myself open to the possibility of change. And that was a huge, if you come from my background, that's a big deal.
Do you still call her Kate?
Kate? Well, only privately.
I think it'd be much very different. It was just the Kate Institute. People might receive that a little bit different. So where did that take you? So you have this moment of openness, eventually decide to become Catholic. You know, for people who may not know you, I mean, and this could include Catholics, it could include certainly people who aren't Catholic. Right now, I don't want to embarrass you, but I think if people were asked who is one of the female voices in, let's say, the Western Catholic Church, that a lot of people are are listening to now or that's feeding a lot of the action in the church, your name would be towards the top of that list, or not, if not at the top of that list. And that's through a lot of the work that you've done since then. So you come from this completely different background, these moments of conversion that really just come from openness. But there's this way in which the work that you're doing is, I think, and other people would agree with me, whether or not you do, doing a lot of transformation in the church through what we would name as the power of the Holy Spirit. But for people who may not come from that background, they may just think like you've still got something going on, right? There's still a giftedness there. Mm-hmm. So what got you into this place of where you're at now, as far as what moved you from somebody who became Catholic to somebody being in a place of ministry?
Literally, God whacked me upside the head. One woman once, she came up to me, she goes, "So what's your 5-year plan?" And all I could do was laugh. And I said, "Honey, I've got a 2-year guess. That's as good as it gets, you know." It's January. Here I'm in Seattle in January. This happened in January. And if you know Seattle in January, like, it's really cold and wet and dark and pretty ucky most of the time. And it was one of those terrible days in Seattle, really dark, really bleak, raining. And I was in a parish I didn't know. I was at Mass, didn't know a soul. And as I was kneeling there, God spoke to me out of the blue, completely. I was totally unprepared. And it was, you ever had a really loud thought? Like, it's not words you're actually hearing, but it's like in your head and it's really clear. It was one of those sorts of things, very rare. And God said, "You have a vocation to call forth the vocations of other Catholics. This is a vocation and not a career. And everything you need will be provided for you." And I went, you have to understand, I'm like going, gasping, thinking, what was that?
Mm-hmm.
And I knew at this point, I knew enough to know, okay, that's one of those, this is not one of those things where you say, "Sorry, Lord, I don't think I quite heard you." You're like going, you either say yes or you say no, because it's one of those really super clear, very, in my experience, very rare moments where it's just a yes or a no. So basically after Mass, I went and spent a half an hour in front of the Blessed, we would call it the Blessed Sacrament, but basically the presence of Christ there, and said yes. And that changed, literally my life changed on a dime. But you have to understand, I had been asking God, what should I do, since I was a teenager. So there was a lot of searching that went before that, but that changed everything. And so I went back within 2 months. I had signed up for graduate school, moved to a new place, gave up all my discretionary time, money, and energy. If only I had known I was doing it for life and not just for temporarily. And one thing has led to another. I just, God has always the next, though I don't know what it is, the next space has been there. So everything, even the book that went viral, Forming Intentional Disciples, again, literally came out of the blue. An editor wrote me, who'd been trying to get me to write a book for years. She wrote me out of the blue at 6:30 in the morning and said, "Oh, Sherry, I know it's stupid. I know you're too busy, but, you want to talk about that book thing." And I wrote her back and said, "I think it's time, but I'm in the middle of working on this other project here, and I need to finish it first, and it's on what we've learned about sharing faith with people in this culture and all." She says, "We want everything you have." And literally, so, and by 2:30 that afternoon, I got an email saying, "We want the book." So, I sold the book to a major publisher in 7 hours. It never happens like that. It's like all those stories in the old, I love black and white old movies, where you discover a star and she's sitting, at the local drugstore or something. It's like that. It was like being hit by lightning. And I've had a number of those experiences out of the blue. Now, they never come out of context. You've been, in a sense, you've been walking along, apparently slow, not very glamorous road for a long time, and then God just like goes, "Okay, time, wake up, I'm doing something new." So So that was, I've had a number of those sorts of experiences, and it changed everything. So I think the main thing is, I often talk about a long obedience, and that's what this has been. So it's just you walk with faith and obedience to what you know right now, and that prepares you for other things that you don't know anything about, that are sort of mysteries that God knows about, but he hasn't revealed them to you yet. But if you walk with him, you know, they show up at the right time. So that's been my experience. Mm.
What's been one of the biggest, whether personally or whether corporately, what's been one of the biggest fruits for you of following that path? Wow.
My passionate desire, there's a game I and some of my coworkers used to play on the road. We would come up with names for ourselves. Like there's some, in some sisters or nuns or whatever, in traditional, some Catholic groups, they would pick, you say like, well, my name is Sherry of the blank. And then you pick some aspect of the Christian faith that really connects with you, really resonates with you. And, you know, so one of my friends would say, I'm Michael of the Incarnation. And so I would always say, I'm Sherry of the Redemption. What I mean by that is, how does God heal and transform people's lives right now in our earthly lives, in history, and that process? And how can you and I cooperate with it? That thing has been the thing I've always been fascinated by. And so that seeing... The most amazing thing I've done, probably the greatest privilege, has been to hear the stories of what God is doing in the lives of ordinary people that you never hear from, who aren't famous. And yet they're having these incredible experiences of God that they've never told anybody else, because nobody else ever asked and nobody else ever listened. And if you give them a chance to talk about it, this stunning stuff comes up that just makes the hair on the back of your neck go up. And you say, have you ever told anybody this? And they say, oh, no. You know. And so much of what God is doing in the world is hidden from our eyes. And the great privilege for me is occasionally, because of this work, it's like somebody lifts a little veil, a little bit of it. You know, so I get this glimpse over here and a glimpse over here and a glimpse over here. And in hearing how God has worked in their lives and the impact it's had on other people, and to send, how it sends just the incredible force of God's love and mercy and compassion out into history and change the lives of lots of other people that they don't even know. That's part of it, is the thing that has been the greatest privilege, the greatest. There's one story I guess I can share. I got a letter some years ago out of the blue from a woman I still haven't met, who wrote me and said, I'm about to leave for, I'm getting missionary training right now, 14 weeks, and I'm going to Africa. And she says, I'm a pharmacist by background, and I will be training locals in this country in Africa to receive and distribute AIDS medication. She said, I had taken early retirement. I didn't have any idea if there was any other purpose for my life. And she said, and then I attended your Called and Gifted workshop that I did not do. And this was somebody, it was done by a single woman, lay woman, on the other side of the country who couldn't find a parish that would welcome her. So she did this in her business. She would offer these little workshops. And this woman that wrote me had driven from another state, hundreds of miles, to attend this workshop. She said, it looked like I might have a charisma missionary. I never thought of it, never dreamed of it. And she said, but that changed my life. And now I'm about to leave for 3 years to go to Africa to distribute AIDS medications. I was so moved by that. I went, and there was a women's group in my parish the next week, and I was still, that story was still in my head, so I told the story. And one woman turned to me and she goes, she's like Esther. Who knows but what she was raised up by God for such a time as this? And I'm thinking, well, you think? Of course she had been. She was a pharmacist with an epidemiology background. but she never connected her skill set with the AIDS epidemic. It never, but in, until she was part of a community of people who helped her recognize that, who helped her go through a discernment process, you know, recognize what the Holy Spirit was doing, speaking to her, and empowered her to go out and do that. And the truth is, in that country, I've since found out, the AIDS percentage of population with the AIDS virus has dropped dramatically from 15% to under 5% in the last 10 years.
Wow.
Now, she didn't do it. Obviously, this is part of a much larger effort, but she was part of that. And when you do the math, that's like 36 million people who didn't die.
Right.
Whose children aren't orphans. Who are the teachers and the parents and the business people and the, you know, they're leading the country now. They're the adults and they didn't die. And who knows what the ripples from their lives are going to be.
Wow.
So it's what I call the fruit of your fruit of your fruit. You said your yes sends ripples out into history and God uses them in ways you have no way of knowing. And every once in a while you get a glimpse. So that's been my big privilege.
Tell me about your prayer life.
Now, this has been very interesting. Before I was Catholic, I had a very intense prayer life that was centered around the practice of the presence of God. So again, remember, I'm kind of the unstructured kind.
Right.
So the idea was that at every moment, every encounter, you were seeking to be aware of the presence of God. You may pray for the person quietly and not, you know, I mean, you're not talking about it, but you're just blessing them and praying for them and bringing, just mentally reminding yourself that God is present at all times and evoke his presence and to listen for his guidance and everything so that you, you know, can try and respond in the moment. Okay. And so becoming Catholic was a real dramatic turning point because nobody knew what I was talking about. And on top of which, Catholics have lots of external things that I wasn't used to. I had been attending a Quaker meeting. There's like nothing, no external visual symbols. You just sit there in silence and you listen to the presence of the Holy Spirit and respond. I mean, okay. So we're talking, I went to the far end of the spectrum. Now, I knew that was the will of God. I knew that's what God wanted. But the culture shock was not something I was prepared for.
Right.
I am now fully bicultural, but that means I speak Protestant and Catholic fluently. I do a lot of translating for people, but it has been a real shock. And so in many ways, the thing that has been most fruitful for me and as a Catholic is adoration. Again, because it's like practicing the presence of God, only better. Because Catholics would say, of course, the bread and wine that has been consecrated at Mass now actually became the presence of the resurrected Jesus, and he's with us always, so he's always there. But you can just go there and be, and just, it isn't highly structured. I struggle tremendously with high, still. So like the rosary, I can't do the rosary. Why? Because I can't manage all the little beads and the counting and the stories. I can't process all that at one time. I need the space. So that would be, and the wonderful thing is just recently in my own, at home in Colorado now, I have a Eucharistic, 24/7 Eucharistic Adoration Chapel 1 mile from me. The only one in the diocese. It has just opened. Just recently. And so that has been an enormous gift. So that is, I've tried all sorts of other things. I have like stuff, apps on my phone that go with me, you know, so I can do the readings of the day. I find most fruitful having a chance to not, again, I'm a kinesthetic idiot. And so what I can't do very well is go ripping through like pre-written prayers, you know, like the liturgy of the hours, that kind of thing. I have to slow it down, and I have to stop and say, oh wow, that right there, that phrase, I'm sorry, that phrase or that what does that mean, Lord? And how can that be true in my life? And, you know, I kind of, so that's sort of, that's kind of how I have to do it.
Yeah.
So I'm, in one sense, to be honest, as a, just at a purely human level, being a Catholic is a really tough fit for me. I flourished as a Quaker. It has been a tough fit. However, I had one of the things I have noticed is that if I'm struggling, it means that lots of other people are struggling, and what comes out of my struggles seems to be fruitful for a lot of other people. So that's
awesome.
So the presence of God, presence in the Blessed Sacrament. I love, like I go, I have a, I take my phone with me into the Adoration Chapel, and I have, there's this wonderful website that has all these quotes from saints and different people all about the presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. So I'll go in there and just pray those and, you know, listen to those and that, that sort of thing. In fact, I'm going to do that today because I'm going to go to, I'm here in Blessed Sacrament Church. That was my turning point, is here. And so I'm going to, this afternoon, I'm going to go over and spend some time. Yeah.
Awesome. I get so much out of these conversations. I never want it to be one-sided. If you have a question you'd like to ask me, I'm happy to answer something. And if you don't, that's okay.
Wow. What is the most, what is the thing that you find most spiritually and personally encouraging or empowering right now?
That's a really good question. I encouraging or empowering. I always talk about, like, for me, a lot of it, just the way I'm wired, is the ability to be very conscious of where God is moving in the lives of people around me, whether it's my family, whether it's those I'm working with, whatever it is. And so those are the biggest moments. Really, I think right now the most spiritually rewarding thing for me is watching my oldest child, who has been difficult since before he knew how to be difficult. Three or four years old, he became very oppositional, and in ways that I could have kind of processed, but really hard for my wife. But just a lot of anger in him out of that, a lot of frustration. And watching, really, over the last couple months, him just, he's 14, or about to turn 14, settle into himself, become aware of his own limitations in a way that doesn't frustrate him, but empowers him, and just be okay has been huge. Like, the last 2 weeks, he's walking around, and he's got headphones, and he's just got his first cell phone, and he's just singing at the top of his lungs. And him 6 months ago would be mortified by his own behavior, and he's totally okay with it. And, like, I think one of my biggest fears that I didn't even realize I was carrying around, but I know it was something that would come up in prayer regularly, even in confession sometimes, was like just a desire, really, for all of my kids, but for him especially, just to be okay. Just to be okay. And I really honestly don't know that I ever believed it would happen. And so watching God work in that, and it's not, I'll be honest, it's not through, I mean, there's a lot of prayer and stuff that surrounded that. There's a lot of things that are feeding that, but a lot of it's just him becoming the person he was meant to be and being okay with that. And I think for me, at the core of what I love about what the church and what Christianity proposes is not that God is trying to make us other, but that God is trying to make us ourselves perfectly. And that's such a wrestle in modern society, because we feel like that can't possibly be the case. But I think for me, watching that happen, not just in the life of a young person I love through youth ministry, but in the life of my own son.
The thing it is, of course, you know, at the heart of the called and gifted. And one of the things I quote in every single workshop I teach, this is John Henry Newman, but he says, you know, God desires that I should reach that which will be my greatest happiness. He looks on me individually. He calls me by my name. He knows what I can do, what I can best be, what is my greatest happiness, and he means to give it to me.
Mm.
And that coming across that quote at Blessed Sacrament Church years ago was an enormous turning point in my life. I didn't happen to mention it. And I didn't even know who he was. Mm. I read it once. It was God's word to me. And then I couldn't find it for another 8 years. Because I didn't know enough to know who it was or how to find it. But that is true. God intends that I should reach that which will be my greatest happiness, and he means to give it to me. Mm. Now, the one thing, of course, that I don't have time to quote, he always starts off, unless I interfere with his plan. You know, there's a catch. But the heart of it is always the flowering, the fruitfulness, and the becoming. We are becoming our name. This is another image, but it's like we don't know who we are. Who we are intended to be is a mystery that is hidden in Christ as we walk with him through this life and say yes. We become the person we have no name for. We'll only find out. The image is that when we stand before him at the end of time, he will give us the white stone with our name on it, because we will be given the name when we have become the name. We are becoming our name, and your son and daughter, your children, all of us, wherever we are in life. And that's and grace, God's grace and love empowers us, enables us, and helps break all that would deform that. Mm. And that drama is what we're living now.
Mm. I love that. And the last one is an invitation that, and it's totally okay to say no, that I love to offer prayer to the people that I do an interview with. And if you're open to that, I'd love to do that with you.
Absolutely. Okay.
So I don't ever actually do this, but so if you're out there with us listening, I don't know where you're at with prayer. And I try to really respect three primary groups in any of these conversations. One is the person I'm sitting with first and foremost. The second is those who are listening who come from a completely different spiritual background. And then there's those who listen who come from my spiritual background of Catholicism. I don't ever make this invitation, but this first part of this prayer, even if you're not Catholic or Christian, I'd love for you to maybe try, because I think it's so core to what Sherry named. And if you guys are regular listeners, you know I try to always name or pray in the way that the person I'm talking to prays. And so that's just to practice a little bit of presence. And so even though there's kids screaming in the background, there's background noise, we're in the middle of a coffee shop here in North Seattle. What I'd love to just do is maybe take a moment at the beginning as we open this prayer just to practice the practice of presence, of just being present around us. And if you come from a Christian background, seeking God's presence in this moment. If you don't come from a Christian background, what I'd invite you to do, if you're open to it, and if you're not, that's okay, is to just say, what if God was present here? What would that be like, and where would I find him? So let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And just take a moment to listen and to seek the presence of God around us. Lord, we thank you for Sherry. We thank you for the way that you've made her the person you've empowered her to be. And we thank you for cockroaches and basements and statues of female saints that we can come to in a familiar way, even if we don't know them. We thank you for your presence in the world and all around us. And the noise and in the busyness and the silence and in the stillness, help us to seek that you are present. Bless Sherry. Continue to empower her ministry. And continue to redeem all of us. And to let us work for the redemption of each other. And I ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Sherry, if people want to get in touch with you around Catherine of Siena Institute or anything else, what's the best way to do that?
Our website, www.sienna.org, Catherine of Siena Institute. And you can get a message to me there if you want, or you can go to online. I'm on Facebook, and know, be part of the conversation.
Hit you up. Also, I will be back after a short break to sit down with my good buddy, Father Colin Parrish, and talk about what we took away from my interview with Sherry.
Hello, Thresholdians. This is Mark Guiney with Radio Heart Media, a company that proudly edits, among other things, the Threshold podcast. Tony, in his wisdom, has very kindly offered to let me plug to you a new project that we're very excited about. It's a richly acted fantasy adventure audio drama in the form of a free podcast, Philomena, a tale from the Cornovan Sky Almanac. If you're the kind of person who loves stories that sweep you away to another world, it's going to be right up your alley. It follows young airman Cyprian Fields, who's good at two things, flying and getting out of trouble. When he stumbles onto the deck of rickety airship Philomena, he'll need all of his talents to handle the adventure that awaits. Richly narrated, acted, and illuminated with music and sound effects, it's a great time for listeners young and old. The first episode of Philomena, A Tale from the Cornovan Sky Almanac, is available now. Just search for us on your favorite podcast app or go to skyalmanac.com. Tony, thanks for the opportunity to share this project and for bringing us along on these great conversations. And now, let's kick it over to Tony and Father Colin Parrish.
So, Father Parrish, what did you take away from that conversation I just had with Sherry?
I love the tinkling of glasses.
There was some background noise. I thought it was pretty manageable.
Actually, it was fine. It was. Like, I actually kind of preferred it.
Yeah, like that sense of the room and the space.
Yeah.
And so we cut out the part where the baby screaming, with the baby like crying and the homeless man yelling at me for 5 minutes. That didn't actually happen. I'm just kidding.
The baby screaming did.
It did a little bit, yeah. But it was a cute baby, and yeah. So, what are some of the things that jumped out at you from that conversation?
Some of it's kind of autobiographical, I suppose. And one was like the thing that's interesting to me is, I don't know how old Sherry is. I mean, she's like mid-50s.
Sure.
Right.
I don't know either.
Yeah. If I'm using military terms or whatever, right? Like, she's this kind of like general in the field, right? Mm-hmm. Who knows her stuff and who's seen a lot. And she's the kind of, this is what I take joy in as far as me being a Catholic. And I think that other people in other religions or Christian, groups are can resonate with, but it's just awesome for me as like a 30 something man who's a priest to be able to look to someone like a early or mid 50-year-old woman who's kind of battle tested as another worker in the vineyard and refer to her as like, what's your experience, or like, how is it that I can take shelter in your experience a mm-hmm. little bit. Because I really don't perceive a big like difference between our affects, right? Like the way that I experience life and relationship with God and the church, I perceive it to be fairly similar in a lot of regards. And I just think that's beautiful. How is it possible that I can have unity with someone with a totally different set of experiences on mm-hmm. the surface. But yet.
Cause in some ways you guys had a pretty similar spiritual path, and in some ways very different. For me, one of the most fun things was like just early on, like the NPR thing, like, cause I've always thought like Sherry's got this total NPR cadence to her voice. She's so well-spoken. And then, so then to find out she actually worked here at the local NPR station felt like a total like,
confirmation of your intuition
of my intuition. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. And so, that was just a real funny thing. But like hearing like her stories from the road, like kind of the sense of natural adventure that she has in her life, that like, I don't ever think people who have that sense of adventure ever really sense that in themselves. Like people who are like passionately on this journey, both in a physical way, like all the traveling she does and has done, as well as in the spiritual way, I think they oftentimes lack a sense of that about themselves. It's because it's just their life. Like it's the stuff of their day to day, but it's so like when we talk to Father Brian DeLessi, right? Like he's the same way, you know, like he's got this deep sense of adventure about him. That's the vocation director here in Seattle from all the different things.
Yeah, when do we do that?
We haven't done it yet, but I'm just saying like when I actually have a conversation with him just as a normal human being, like his experiences in Africa and China, like all these other different places. And for him, it's just like the normal stuff. And I know there's people who like will ask me like, how have you done all this stuff? And it never seems abnormal to me that I've done the different things I've done because they're just my life. And so Sherry, that came across really clearly for me, that she is somebody who's totally on an adventure. And though she probably is intellectually aware of that, like, I don't know that she's conscious of it and the way that it might have an impact on other people around her, but maybe she is also too, because she's very self-aware.
I think like the thing that was interesting to me is that, so like, you know, kind of reflecting back and what is my experience today? I'm preaching on for our school students here at the parish school, like sloth, or sloth and zeal.
Right.
And anyway, and so I've been experiencing a certain level of spiritual sloth lately, just for random reasons that aren't germane to the conversation. But, you know, I was, you know, one of the things that I really took away was like listening to her and thinking like, you know, just for me as a minister, right, if I lose sight of, people say if I lose sight of the bigger picture, you know, I mean, that's a way to put it. But if I lose sight of the relationship and the reason for things, right, I'm going to fall into sloth, you know, or feel sloth as a temptation more easily. But the thing with Sherry, and I'm sure she has her spiritual struggles. I mean, it's not like she's not some disembodied angel.
Right.
But she really reminds me, like this conversation you had with her really reminded me of to like that, hey, I want a life like that, right? Like I want a life like that she lives, right? Even if I don't ever want to live in Colorado Springs. And
have you been there?
Yeah, I have family there actually.
I like Colorado Springs.
It's good.
I like Woodland Park. It's a little bit up the hill, but yeah.
But and it's the reason I bring all this up is because I, you know, my home parish is Blessed Sacrament as well. And, you know, I know all these people have come out Blessed Sacrament, and it's really interesting to me. And I think beautiful and provident that there are so many things coming out of Blessed Sacrament and, that have come out of it in the past. And so I am like kind of just interesting, like, I had this weird daydream. I'm like, well, what happens if like Sherry Waddell and myself both became like canonized saints like 200 years from now? And, you know, would they, you know, what would they, you know, what would people think when, you know, they saw that these two people or however many people came out of this one place? So, anyway, but the other thing that I resonated with was actually that cockroach story.
I was probing for the Catherine of Siena story because I know it's a thing. Mm-hmm. Like that's what I was expecting when she told me the cockroach story, and it was so delightful.
Yeah, it's because like I've had an experience of that like weird insect circumstance where somehow this prefaces like a major revelation. You know, where mine was is that I was outside the seminary in the evening. Like couldn't pray well and whatever. And I was looking at the light above the door and a moth came and flitted towards the light, you know, it was flying around and all of a sudden it touched it and it just died. And then I had this weird epiphany, right? As it saw that like the moth dropped it from touching the light ball.
Oh man. I wonder how many other insect stories out there. If you've got an insect story that somehow
call in.
Made you
realize
fall in love with God or fall out of love with God.
Let us know.
Yeah.
But I really, the other thing, the last thing I think that was Well, moving for me or helpful for me to experience was just, her understanding of, she said else, you know, at a certain point, like that, you know, she does best in unstructured environments, right? Which I think is kind of just hilarious because she's a Catholic. And, but the thing is that I don't perceive my own faith as very structured.
Yeah.
Of course Catholicism is structured, but I don't know. I guess I don't see it as like, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three. Da 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 da. Like, I don't know. I've never had that experience.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's what she was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so I usually see it as just kind of banks on the river.
Yeah.
You know, like, well, what allows like a river to go fast?
Mm.
It's the banks. If there's no banks, then it just turns into a slow moving marsh.
Right.
Right. So I guess that's kind of how
any questions you would have wanted to ask Sherry?
Yeah, the can you be my friend? No, the
but seriously,
yeah, but I don't want this to come off as a political question, right? But what is here's a context for the question, right? Like, you're this very helpful, like powerful presence, as it were, in the church and like in discerning the Spirit and where the Spirit's leading the body of Christ. So, that being said, like, what is your experience of being like a woman in the church?
Mm, yeah.
And because the thing is that it's your life, the way that you've been living it. That's for me, like kind of makes me realize more and more that like the role of women in the church, right. And how potent and helpful. And that it's also not about power, like, and yeah, so.
So I really want to encourage everybody, we will be back with an episode next week. For the next few weeks, we'll be doing priest versus laymans on a different concept. If you haven't had a chance to call in yet and let us know what your favorite middle school jam is, or what's an emotion you wish you could control better, please do that. That's what we're going to be talking about next week, Father Parrish and I. But we won't have any interviews for the next month or so while we reset for season two. We're also going to be trying out a couple of new co-hosts, bringing some new things, and doing better support to all of our Patreon patrons out there. I want to thank Francie for signing up at the $20 level on Patreon. I can't wait to sit down with you and chat a little bit about some of the things we have planned one-on-one next week. You and I are going to get together and just have a little chat. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, please go review us on iTunes. Subscribe if you're willing to. And also check out our Threshold discussion group on Facebook. Guys, until next time, until next season, I want to encourage you to get out there, FNF ability, and talk about what really matters. You gotta say bye because it's like the last one of the season.
Oh, hey guys, bye.